It is not sufficient that we merely fear the Almighty God and hell. Last week, the last few minutes of last week's lesson, we ended on the passage just read, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and 37. It was pointed out then that the passage is expressing the basic and the fundamental attitude and disposition expected of us under the entire economy of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. That loving the Almighty God with all our strength, our might, and whatever else ought to be the guide of our Christian life. We pointed out that fear may motivate us to run from sin and wrongdoing because of the consequences we fear. But fear alone cannot get us on the spiritual level we need for life, eternal life with Jesus Christ. Fear alone cannot do that. God's desire God expects and commands us to be thankful people. If you want to use the word grateful, that's okay. God expects us to be appreciative people, people who appreciate him. God expects us to be loving people, people who love him. God expects us to be adoring people, men and women who willingly adore God. God expects us to be reverential people, people who reverence him. And the Almighty God expects that serving him, these will be the motivations. Love solicits. Yes, love solicits and encourages the purest and the greatest action in us. And that is any area in life. When we do anything and it is done out of love, that usually produces the purest of action when it is done out of pure love. In any area of life, rather we are dealing with our fellow men or with God. That's right. Last week, we note Matthew chapter 10. We will not read it. I'm just running on to pick up. We note Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 38, that Jesus Christ will not be content and be satisfied when we love our mother, our father, more than we love him. Now that sends a great message to us. In the same breath, last week we also looked to the passage of St. John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, where three times Jesus Christ confronted Peter with.
So when they had dined.
We don't have to read that because, as I've said, I'm traveling. I'm just recapping a few points that should have been kept in mind. That as he confronted Peter in this passage, lovest thou more than these? That is your professional equipment. In our case, do you love me more than your job, your business? Three times, lovest thou me more than these? Among the purpose of those three questions on the very same point was for introspection, to cause Peter to turn his thought inside and examine himself in respect to how do you really feel about Jesus Christ. A passage we well know is Romans 8, verse 28. I would want that to be read. It was meant to be a part of last week's lesson. Let us hear it quick.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
And we know that all things work together
for good.
For good
to them that love God.
Did you notice what I noticed? There is a conspicuous limitation in the passage. And a lot of times, the passage is quoted, and that limitation is just brush one side. All things work together for good. Now, that's good news. Believe me, that is very good news. That all the unfortunate, the negative, the unpleasant, the undesirable things that happen to us in life, God will see to it that good come out of them for us. Mm-hmm. Even though sometimes you and I may not see the ultimate good. Because a lot of times when we pass through an experience, and the experiences of the past, something resulting from it comes with smiles. We don't realize that it comes from that negative experience we had 6 months ago. But it's good to know that the Almighty God will see that if you're a child of God, all things God will make good come from them. But then let me tell you back about limitation, and you forget that you have not forgotten that. The limitation, look at the passage, read it right. Notice, all things work together
for good.
For good
to them that love God.
That's the limitation. It's limited to those who love God. That's it. So the passage is incomplete. When you talk about all things work together for good. No, you have to put a lot of importance on that limitation. It is to them that love God. You remember Jesus' word? If you love me, keep. Huh? There must be in the true children of God. There must be in the true children of God a willingness or a wanting to serve God. There must be. It cannot be that you move completely and merely out of fear. What about the time that may come or that will come that you do not have to fear him? Suppose there was no hell. Would you want to serve God? May I? That's the exact way God wants you to serve him. Right. As if there is no hell. That's right. There must be in the true children of God a willingness or a wanting to. Last week we looked on when the tabernacle was a type of the church. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was pointing to the church of the New Testament. And the Almighty God, when he commanded Moses to take an offering from the people, let them bring both their skill, their gold, and all the precious things that they had. It should be brought to build the tabernacle. But the Almighty God also placed a limitation. It is to those who did it from a willing heart. Right. We read that passage last week. We're not going to read it again. Taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 35, verse 5, verse 21, 22, verse 26. Much can be learned from 1 Chronicles 17, 1 through 4, and verse 10.
No, it came to pass.
Okay. Just hold it, Brother Harton. That's the passage. What did I say a while ago? Much can be learned. We are dealing with the fact that it is not sufficient that we merely fear God and hell. That may serve a good purpose in pushing us to seek Christ, to seek forgiveness. But it will not be sufficient to get us on the level we need to be in preparing to live with Jesus Christ in eternity. We need love, reverence, gratitude, adoration. We need to understand that all that we can give God here, God deserves it. And that he has a right to it. What did I say? That we can learn much from the passage of 1 Chronicles 17, 1 through 4.
Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan.
I want you to listen. And brothers and sisters, no doubt the Bible says that whatsoever things were written before our time, they were written. God is saying it's not accident. I want you to hear these lessons. To hear about these people. They were written for our learning. What it says, Brother Harton?
Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo,
I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.
May I, so, you know, it's always good when you have somebody close to you that when you think you have a good idea, you can share it with them. And David and Nathan had a good relationship. They were not just friends. Nathan, the prophet, was God's representative. But he and David had a good relationship. And David had overcome lot of the obstacle. In fact, obstacle has been following the young man from he was a child. While animal came at him to take away his father's animal, and he had to fight them. All sort of unpleasant experience. But brothers and sisters, when David did some of the noblest deeds in defending Israel, Saul, the leader, tried to kill David. But you know what? The Almighty God in all these saw that the work out for David's good. And now, David's success had produced some tangible fruit. When the Bible says that he dwelt in a house made with cedar, I don't know. I'm not going to say shortly. I may talk a little more, not in this lesson, about the fact that the Bible highlight the kind of timber that was used. The Bible talk about the cedar of Lebanon and things like that. People like Brother Peart can tell you the difference between cedar and mahogany. The type of furniture this one will make and how much this one will stand the water and the this. They have dealt with these things. But we all know that cedar is a precious lumber. Somebody didn't hear the passage, brother. Quick again.
No, it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains."
No. You see, there's a lot here for us. David's desire, as expressed in these few verses, and the brother in a few seconds or minutes will be asked to read more. David's desire in expressing these verses, it was generated from pure, naked gratitude, reverence, and devotion to the Almighty God. That's what God wants. You stop at verse 1 or 2.
Verse 1.
Read on.
Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart.
But represents the presence of God. But Brother Michelin didn't say anything about the presence of God. He said the Ark of the Covenant. Well, get this now. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was part of the tabernacle. The entire setting of the tabernacle represents the church. But there were places in the tabernacle that also point to heaven. The ark was sheltered in the tabernacle. And even at this time, it was in the tabernacle. But when David looked around and saw the nice place that he lived in, here is a man that was always mindful of the Almighty God. He thought that he was not doing justice to the Almighty God and that which represents God. The Almighty God did not send a prophet or an angel to deliver a message to David to say, David, look where you live and look where that which represents my presence is. In fact, look. At 2nd, well, let's go on. I'll get to that. Read on, brother.
Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass,
watch here now,
the same night, that the word of God came to Nathan.
The word of God came to Nathan.
Saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord.
Now this is what, thus saith the Lord, means this is what God says.
Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in.
Wait. David live in a nice house. David well knew that the tabernacle represents God's presence among the Israelites. And he felt that if he lived in a nice house, God ought to live in a nice house.
That's right.
Brother Mitchell, you don't see that have any relevance to us. My God, it have a whole heap of relevance. Because what this is telling us, here is a man who, when success came, that he was able to afford a nice place for himself. He was thinking too of God and that which represents God among them.
Amen.
This is telling us that when good come our way, when success come our way, well, it is posing a challenge to us. How much do we think of the church? How much do we think of Christianity? How much do we think of how can I use some of this success to enhance the work of the church? May I? As I've said, this was out of pure reverence, gratitude, adoration, and love, not fear. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And have right there, run to Matthew 15, 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 5:14.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if
just
one
minute,
died for
minute,
all.
Just a minute. For the love of Christ does what?
Constrain it.
Constrain it us. Brother Michel, what does that mean? The love of Jesus Christ compels us. The love of Jesus Christ overmaster us. That is saying. Okay. May I get your attention? The love of Christ. Father Michel, is this referring to the love that Jesus Christ has for us? Or is it referring to the love that we have for Jesus Christ? May I? Any way you take it, this passage is a great passage. If it is the love, if it is referring to the love that Jesus Christ has for us, the writer, the inspired writer Paul is saying, when I think of the love that Jesus Christ has for me, it compels me. It pushes me to work more for Jesus Christ. And if you turn it around, if it is saying the love that I have, or we the Christian have for Jesus Christ, compels us or pushes us even more so, is the lesson coming home that we should be propelled, compelled, moved by the love that we have for God.
Amen.
The love of Christ constrain. The word constrain there doesn't mean it hold us back. So don't read that. That's not what it means. It means it motivates us. It masters us. Look at Matthew 15, 7 through 8.
Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah's prophecy of you saying, this people draw it nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
But it is empty. Because mouth can say anything. And Jesus Christ is saying, these people draw nigh unto me. Nigh means near. With their mouth. But what I really want is for them to draw near to me with their heart.
That's right.
You see, this is talking about the genuineness, the reverence, the love that we have for the Almighty God. For all the increase of worldly goods, we are still on David, you know. I'm not sure with that passage first found in the book of First Chronicles. For all the increase of worldly goods, strength, comfort, wealth, splendor, success, for all of these, more gratitude and service and devotion to God must be an active part of the consideration. Brother Mitchell, you want to say that again? Thanks for asking me. When we look on what David's attitude was when he finally finish his palace, I am saying what we learn from this, that for all the increase of worldly goods, strength, comfort, wealth, splendor, success, for all of them, what we must always strive for is more gratitude to God, more service to God, more devotion to God. That must always be an active part of the consideration in us. We must not ever get so carried away with success. Is it at the workplace? Is it in business? Is it in whatever the undertaking is? We must never so get so caught up in them that we forget that they were made possible by the Almighty God. And we should always be looking in ways in which this success, this advance, this progress that I'm making, how can I use some of it to see that the body of Jesus Christ and my relationship with God be advanced as a result? Notice verse 1 in the passage. Notice verse 1. The same passage with David Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 17.
Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains."
Stop there. What we have noticed over the years, a person like myself, I have seen so much of that, is that a Christian will be struggling. Person became a Christian, person remained a Christian 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, and it's just struggling. And finally, either through a job or they have gone to school to further themselves or pick up a good skill. And then not long, God bless them to get a good job or whatever they have undertaken, it became a success. And what some of us have noticed, no sooner the success comes, little by little that person begin to drift. I'm talking what I have seen over the years. And it's not long after, not only does the person backslide completely, but when you see the person and try to encourage the person, show the person that they still need Christ, it's like they come up with all sort of ridiculous excuses. David's palace represents success. It was a palace of splendor and a symbol of the man's success through God's guidance. But notice this, that which should bring the man pure joy placed in David a feeling of incompleteness and dissatisfaction. You got me? The man was surrounded with luxury. You know, there are a lot of things that make you look back at some of what you have gone through to reach where you need. And David heard to reflect on his past life. But what that did when he saw now where he reached was, he felt dissatisfied. He felt incomplete because represents God's present dwelling. As our present environment, drink and be happy, no man. That's our present society. Yes, you can drink and be happy, drink water. That's right. But David fell in completeness and dissatisfaction because out of reverence for and gratitude to the Almighty God, David felt that he had not rendered the honor due to that which represents God's presence among them. The honor, just the fact that the Ark of the Covenant within the tabernacle represents God's presence. David felt he should have shown more honor to it. Look at what Exodus 25, 21 and 22 says about the tabernacle. Quick. Exodus 25, 21 and 22.
And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark.
This is all what is being talked about here, you know, is within the tabernacle, inside of the tabernacle. Thou shalt put the
mercy seat above upon the ark, mm-hmm. and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Mm-hmm. And there I will meet thee, and I will commune with thee.
The tabernacle, when it said here, it would be within the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant. The Almighty God says, here I will meet thee. If men and women going to meet Jesus Christ today will be through the church. Brother Mitchell, you are just excited about the church. That's why you said that. No. There's no way a man or woman can ever know the Almighty God except you get to know him through the gospel.
Amen.
And the gospel according to Timothy chapter 3. We're not going to read that. Verse 14, following, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mightest know how men are to behave themselves in the church of God, or the church of the Lord, which he has purchased with his own blood. And notice this, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is not only that which supports the truth, it is the territory of the truth. That's what the word ground means. It means the place where the truth is found. So here the Almighty God told the Israelites that there, at the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, God says, there I will meet you. David felt that he had not rendered the honor due to that which represents God's presence among them. In other words, look what I have done to produce my palace. Look how nice the palace is. But look where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's under a tent. David says, that's not right. So I come back to the point. When success comes our way, we must think in terms of how it can be used, at least some of it, to enhance the cause of Jesus Christ and to bring glory to the Almighty God. Success of any sort should make us grateful, thankful, and think of ways our success can be used to honor God and to enhance the work of the church. Success of any sort. Before we move from David, and I'm about to move, I want you to notice something here quite striking. Notice verse 4. Again. We're not going to spend time on it. As time goes on, we need to have a complete lesson on this one. You notice one. Don't build me an house. That's verse 4. Notice 2 now. Verse 10. Notice verse 10. Remember, God sent a message to David in verse 4. Don't build me an house. Why? That's what David wants, to build something comparable to his temple. I'll probably be nicer. In fact, may I just drop here? May I let you in some secret? When you become a preacher, when all of you become preachers, you'll understand this. I spend weeks and days working on a lesson. And then, when I decide how to put an outline together, I will realize that I've compiled too much material. And then the decision is what to leave out, because so many important things. We have to be disciplined that, okay, you can deal with some of it another time. But anyway, so here God told him in verse 4, don't build me an house. Did God tell David up here in verse 4? No, that was out of love, reverence, gratitude. And that's a lesson for us. But hear God again in verse 10.
And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, God Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies.
That's further, what God said to David, encouraging him. Mm-hmm. Somebody else is relating, Solomon or somebody. Read.
Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house.
Wait. But God gave it as a palace. God told David, don't build me an house. Then afterward, in the same retinue, almost, God said to David, I will build you a house.
Brothers and sisters, that was not primarily referring to the temple that Solomon would build. It was referring to the Church of Christ. If you read the rest of the chapter, you will see things said there that it couldn't be said about Solomon. That's why I'm saying some of these, you work on a lesson, you find out that there are so many things here. That was talking about the Church of Christ. Jesus Christ came from David lineage. I, God, going to build you, David, a house. That's why you see all through the New Testament, Jesus Christ is referred to as the son of David. All on New Testament. In fact, let me go on. I don't want to spend too much time on that anyway. Not now anyway. Ladies and gentlemen, love, willingness. Are we all there? We cannot be satisfied in serving God out of fear. Fear has a good place. But while it may get us started, We cannot live in fear because it cannot get us on the level, the spiritual level we need to be to live eternal life with Jesus Christ.
Let me touch on that now, because after the wrapping up almost now. Why is love, gratitude, thankfulness, reverence, adoration, why are these qualities and dispositions so important in us from God's point of view? Brothers and sisters, any of us here who, by the grace of God, so live and conduct ourselves as to reach heaven, as to be saved at the end of our lives, and to be given eternal life with Christ. When we live in the eternity, whatever we do there, it cannot be out of fear. Wait, it's important that we get this. Fear will be gone from our old system and disposition in eternity. There it will be love, reverence, gratitude, appreciation, adoration. It will be all of that. If you are propelled purely by fear, and you reach the point one day where you do not have to fear God, you may rebel against him. You may rebel and say, well, you know, I have to fear you no more. We may have to serve you for. You may get arrogant with God, worse than Satan. Things that should come naturally, you may not want to do it. Because now you do it only out of fear, but you get to a place where fear of him is absent. You may just feel that you can refrain from worshiping him, from reverencing him, from honoring him, from adoring him. And you may just decide to double your fist against him and ask him, what right? Why should I worship you? Why you not worship me? That's why love is so important. That's why recognizing that whatever we give God, he has a right to it. He deserves it. Worship. Well, let me go on and finish. Let me go on and finish, though. If we are going to stand cleansed, sanctified, justified, saved before God, willingness, wanting to do the right thing for God must be in us. Just a few more passages and the lesson will be yours. Let us look. Let's start with Isaiah 1:19. 1 Kings 8:18. Quick, brother. St. John 7:17. I started with Isaiah 1:19. Quick. Time has gone. Isaiah 1:19. 1 Kings 8:18. St. John 7:17. Read.
Isaiah
1:19.
If ye be willing and obedient, ye eat the good of the land.
If you be what, brother?
Willing and obedient.
If you be what?
Willing and obedient.
You see, willingness, that wanting to serve God. Not just doing it because we fear what he will do to us. No, the greatest things that God wants to do to us, he has done it already. Love us. Jesus Christ at Calvary shows us God's disposition towards us. The Bible says, if he be willing, that is always. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, 18. Quick. Time.
And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that.
Stop there, brother. You all get it? Whereas Solomon is speaking and giving a testimony as to what God had said, whereas it was in your heart to build a house unto my name. Oh, Lord, so much coming to the mind. That's why my sermon are so short. You know, when the Almighty God told David that he should not build him a house, but his son would, you know what the man started to do? Compile material for the temple. David. In other words, it's like he's saying, God, you will not rob me of this chance to honor you. What an attitude. We can learn a lot from that. We must not seek to camp out and to exempt ourselves from any good work the church is doing. We should want to be a part. That's the attitude that God look in us for. That's the attitude we see in David. Hear the Almighty God praising him. Because it was in your heart to build me an house. Just that the man had the plan. God took note of that. Look at John 7:17.
If any man will do his will.
Wait. Did you all see that? Brother Harton passed over that word so quick that probably you don't notice it. Watch. If any man
will.
Are we all there? May I complete the word? If any man is willing, that's really what the passage is saying. But watch here. What Jesus Christ is saying in verse 17 arise from the discussion that we see from verse 15. There were some people who didn't want to believe him, who didn't want to accept him. And it is, read verse 15, brother. Quick.
And of John 7?
7:15.
And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Continue.
Okay, you see, so Jesus Christ didn't go to school, but he was smarter than all. And the marvel, he never go to school. Yet he's so knowledgeable. You see, many of them, they marvel, they surprise, and then they didn't want to believe on him. It's from this verse 15 and 16 comes verse 17, where Jesus Christ in this verse is showing, are we all there? That believing and knowing and understanding God's will, that does not depend merely on secular learning or mental intelligence. It depends much on willingness or wanting to or desire to do the will of God. And that is still so now. That wanting to do the will of God is your greatest asset to understanding God's will. That willingness within you that you want to know God's will to do it. Because if you study the Bible morning, noon, and night for 100 years, but you have no intention to submit to it, you will still be ignorant of God's will at the end of the day. Yes, you might be able to quote scriptures. You might be able to quote the entire Bible, but still ignorant of it. But if God sees in you that wanting to, that willingness, read verse 6:17 again, quick, brother.
Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but is that sent me. If any man will do his will."
If any man is willing to do his will, the same.
"He shall know of the doctrine."
Shall know my doctrine.
Whether
willingness to do God's will, that wanting to serve God, is key to understanding God and his will. You know, I may have to stop this lesson right now. I want to, but we will not. I'm not coming back to this lesson to show you that Jesus Christ has an ongoing work going on now in our lives. We talk about that willingness. May I? This comes not overnight. Are we all there? We became Christian recognizing we have sin and we need God. This willingness, this being made into the Christ-like personality character. That's why you need the church. That's why those who are being saved, have to be added to the church. Because that is where the Almighty God through Jesus Christ is working in us to create in us the qualities that we need to land us safely on the other side of eternity. That's why we need church. The church is Jesus Christ's hospital. It is in the church that we are learning to love God more and better. It is in the church we are learning to be more willing, that when like day of worship come, we see it as a privilege, as an opportunity, and not as a burden. It's in the church we learn this. The longer you or I spend in the church and we have the attitude, "I want to learn so that I can do this with," is the more God open your understanding and strengthen you and help you to have the willingness.
I really wish I could have spoken to you more about the lesson in Galatians 4:19, until Jesus Christ be formed in you. Implying that at the time Paul was writing, Jesus Christ had not yet completely be formed in the Galatian. I wish I could read to you 1 Corinthians 2:9, Ephesians 6:24, 1 Corinthians 16:22, James 1:12, James 2:5. And ask the question, to whom? But another time. As we end, remember, success did not make David drift or felt self-sufficient. Success made David see more his obligation and his loving responsibility to the Almighty God. You are here today, you are not a child of God.
you can start loving Jesus Christ if you but give him the chance to remove all your sin. Give Jesus Christ the chance now, today, to forgive you. What chance is that, Brother Mitchell? To believe in him as the Son of God, to repent of your sin, to confess Jesus Christ's name, and to get baptized if you have not been taught properly, and get baptized the Bible's word. If you're a child of God, or grown weak and faithful, Christ gives you now to make a recommitment to him. We all need to start loving God better and more. There's no better time than now to get started as we stand at 543.